Dale, I think I left the mic back there. Did you find that? All right. We're going to be in Job chapter 19. Gleanings from Job. We're going to continue in that. Sir, thank you. Job chapter 19. Go to verse 14. Job's a picture of many things. But one of the things he's a picture of is, and in actuality, a man trying to come to grips with what God did to him. And he's labeled in the New Testament as a man who's patient and a prophet. And if this is what patience is, I don't feel bad. But, well, we'll get to this in a sec. Pastor Hain, would you pray for this service?
Father, we need to have your presence. We need to have your spirit to work in our pastor at this time. We know that your word is powerful. And we claim it, dear Father, being sharper than a two-edged sword. And may it do its work in dissecting our lives this day, during this hour. Bless each, dear Father, as they listen and hear. Speak to my heart, and I'll thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Verse 14 says, My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. And what Job's gone through here is God has torpedoed his life. No doubt about it. God brought it up to Satan. God saw to it that it happened. God's about to move Job from one way of walking with God to another. All right? And it's never pleasant when God steps into a life and decides, I'm going to change your life.
Yes, sir.
Okay? We all pray for God to change our life, and then we all hate it when he's in the process. Okay? One of the things that I discovered early in Christianity, you've heard me say this before, is Christians hate trusting God. We boast about it afterwards. But when you're trusting God, it means that all the normal things you trust are gone. And we hate that. Okay? Nobody likes that. Nobody likes to be broke, car broke, health gone, whatever else it is, legal troubles, whatever has come upon you. We all hate that when it happens. We trust God during those times, but we hate doing that. But after they're over, we boast about those times. Well, wasn't that good? But, you know, look what happened here. And, you know, one of the differences between trusting God and not trusting God isn't whether or not you come through it, but it's how you come through it. Okay? You know, you can come through it like being dragged by a pickup truck down the street, tied to, you know, one leg tied to the bumper as you bam, 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 bam down the street. And, you know, you still get to the same place. Is the guy that's sitting on the back of the truck and going along. You both get to the same place. One enjoyed the ride, one hated it, all right? And you can gripe the whole time of what God's doing, or you can accept God's doing this, not understand why, trust that he'll take care of you through it. Job's in a situation where, and he just says, my kinsfolk have failed, my familiar friends have forgotten. Now, I don't know, you know, my wife and I have been through that. We have experienced that. We know what it's like to have everybody, your whole complete network of friends, everything gone, it's over, it's destroyed. We have lived through that. We know what that's like. Verse 15, they that dwell in my house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. These people he's hired and such, giving them jobs, suddenly he's too low for them. You know, some of you have had cats, some of you can't stand cats, all right? But if you're a cat person and you've had cats, one of the things you know about cats is this. They are a very loving animal, but you don't own a cat, it owns you. And it's, you know, it kind of, it suffers to stay in your house and such. And there, you know, you usually have a battle of where it can be, where it can't be. The cat tends to win more than you will and such. But that's just the way it goes with cats. But no matter how much you love that cat, if you shrunk to the size of a mouse, would you dare walk by it?
Nope.
Okay? And, you know, I remember one time watching a dog make its first kill. And it was a little mole that ran across the yard. And my dog didn't mean to kill it. Just a little buddy came across the yard. And little buddy didn't want to play with the dog. So the dog wanted little buddy to play. So he picked little buddy up and brought him back to where he was. And the dog's all happy and the mole's not happy. It's trying to run away again on three legs now. The one didn't work quite as well after the dog picked it up. And then the dog kind of nosed it around again, brought it back to where it was. And you know, pretty soon, little buddy just couldn't move anymore. And, you know, little puppy had been playing with. And it's how they learned to hunt. This is how God made them. They learned to hunt that way. They learned to do it that way. And I remember the dog finally bored. Little buddy wouldn't move anymore. So bored and just kind of chewed up little buddy. You know? And so, you know, the thing is, if you ever shrank to the size of a mouse, would you dare walk by? Well, a lot of us have friends that way. They're friends, but if you ever shrank to the size of a mouse, your relationship with them would change.
That's right.
Okay? Job's experiencing that. Now, it says, verse 16, I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. Verse 17, my breath is strange to my wife. And doesn't matter what toothpaste she buys you, all right? My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Now, he's, you know what he's saying here? I want you to stop and think about this. This man had all these children. He walked with God, eschewed evil, and disaster came. They're all dead. You know what this woman's doing in bed? She's turning her back to him like this. Okay? And there you are. Oh, you were the great man of God. You told us, come on, let's live this way. You know, let's, you know, and such. Where is it now? Where are our Achilles? I entreated for my children's sake. Day by day, I made sacrifices for them. It happened anyway. You think Mama's happy about it? No, Mama's upset with it. And I don't mean just upset. She is bitter. She's lost confidence in him. She doesn't like him anymore. And, you know, J. Vernon McGee's famous statement on that, you know, they always talk about this idea of everything that was taken away from Job. And people say, well, God was merciful and left his wife. And J. Vernon McGee said, that wasn't mercy. and you know, and later on it turned it was because he had more children, okay? And, you know, he kept her fertile and they had more children and such. And work that out. But there comes a point when God can take you, whoever you are, and take the closest people in your life and make them doubt you.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
He can make them doubt you. You say, no, that can't happen. I want you to stand and raise your fist to God and tell them, you could never put me in a situation where my wife would doubt me. You could never put me in a situation where all my friends in turn would go ahead. I dare you to do it.
Yes,
I don't think we have a person here that would dare do that. Okay? And it says this, verse 18, yea, young children despise me. I arose and they spake against me. I know this. I've had my family go in and sit places where my children have heard the other children quip and say things about us. We're in the middle of destruction. They have to put up with it. The other kids taunt. They say what their parents are saying at home. They taunt the kids about it. Okay?
Yes,
you know what? If God puts you in that position, just suck it up.
That's right.
Put up with it. Okay? God put you there. You know what you tell your tormentors? You know what you tell the people who look straight at you and say stuff to you? You could not have this power over me at all except God gave it. Okay? Same thing Jesus Christ told Pontius Pilate. The only reason you have that ability to say it, the only reason that you're standing there saying that stuff to my face is God gave you that power to do it. You better hope God agrees with you. But you know what? Most of the people that say that stuff, it never occurred to them whether or not God would agree. They just say it. Okay? Verse 19, all my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me, your inward friends. I'm not talking about the ones you see in McDonald's and whatever. I'm talking about the ones you've shared stuff out of your heart and talked to and cared for you and such. This is the position Job got himself into, okay? How did he get into it? God put him there. Now, God's going to make him a far greater man than he's ever been. God's going to give him a better relationship with God. God's really bringing Job to repentance. He's a picture in that way. He's bringing him to repentance. He's actually making, the only one at this point who doesn't have poor Job is Job. Okay? And God's going to bring him to a point where Job abhors Job. And when Job abhors Job, God steps in and takes away and the abhorrence. He takes it away. Go ahead. You ask that question.
Why does Job need repentance when God thought putting him up high enough that he thought he could be the devil? He didn't stand the devil.
What Job did, in many ways he passed, but he became self-righteous, okay? And that's why he needs repentance. Keep in mind, what self-righteousness is, we often think of self-righteousness, well, I gave $10 to the Salvation Army. That's not really self-righteousness. I have, in my whole life, I remember one time on a road called Corleone Road, there was a woman with a big house in South Carolina. I stopped, talked to her about her soul. She told me she'd go to heaven because she bought a bus for a church. I believe it's the only time in my life I have ever heard a person justify themselves in self-righteousness over a good thing they did. But it's the only time I ever heard that. Every other time, people tell me what they don't do. Okay? Well, I don't say, you know, my brother steals from my mother. I never do that, you know. Or my, you know, my sister, she does this. Or, you know, my neighbor does this. That I would never do that. Self-righteous people are always talking about what they don't do. Okay, somehow they've excused all the stuff they do. Okay, they've excused that in their own mind as being God understands. But this stuff that I've resisted, never done, that's the true test of whether or not I'm righteous. Okay, and coincidentally, it's stuff I don't do. All right, so that's really Job gets into that. You know, the stuff that he didn't do. I've never done this, and I've never done that, and I've never done this. This is what the Pharisees did. I'm not like this man over there, okay? That's not what I'm like. I'm not like that man at all. And Job got caught in that. And you know what? It exposed him for sin that he would have never known he had if God hadn't done it, okay? All right. Now it says this. Verse 20, my bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. By the way, you'll be able to use that term, skin of my teeth, that's a Bible term. Holier than thou, that's a Bible term, okay? And such. But the thing is here, he's actually, it gives you an idea of the physical shape he's in, okay? He's actually down to the point where his bones are just cleaving to his skin. He's lost his body fat, most of his muscle tone, it's gone. All right, verse 21, have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do you persecute me as God and are not satisfied with my flesh? How are they persecuting him as God? They're trying to figure out what's wrong with him. They're walking up and telling, well, it happened. This is why it happened to you. This is why it happened to you. Well, one of the things I really fear, I watch somebody sometimes who's maybe a critic of mine. Sometimes it's a friend of mine. Whatever it is, sometimes I'll watch them go through a terrible, awful thing, and I'm tempted to label why they're going through it. Okay? Well, you know, that one, they did all this. You know, look what happened to the guy. And there are a few things that are pretty obvious to me why it happened, to be honest with you. I'm less likely to talk about those, okay? But the thing is, it's real easy to walk up to others and label why they're going through it, okay? You're going through it because of this. You're going through it because of that. Here's why you're going through it. They judged him as God. They persecuted him as God. They all walked up and wanted to make judgments about why he's going through it. Yes. And you know what Job wants? He wants pity. And you want to know something? Deep inside of all of us, There's a disgusting, wretched worm in us that wants others to pity us.
Yeah.
It's a disgusting, wretched worm. And it wants others to feel so bad for what we've done. Well, the place is anger comes from. Okay? We really want people to pity us. Okay? We really want them to, oh, look what I'm going through. You know, get that violin out and such and play it for this person. I'll tell you another thing. Everyone in life is going to have one, two, maybe even three times in a long life where they are turned completely inside out in wretchedness. Moses said this. He told God, let me not see my wretchedness. Don't bring me to that point where my wretchedness is on the outside. And you know what? There's not a person here who hasn't had a time in their life where that's happened. Be through illness, sin in your life, one thing or another, you're brought to that thing. And you know what? When that happens, you might have a few friends who can handle that right. But don't dwell in the pity of that time. Get out of that. Don't sit around in the pity of it. If you had some people who loved you during that time and were kind to you and put a hand out towards you, remember that. Don't even try to pay them back so much. Pay it forward, that old thing. Find somebody else in that situation and help them through it. Or whatever. Part of the problem in America today is we've developed a whole culture of people who live that way. And their wretchedness and their misery and their yuckiness and all the things that have happened in their life. And to be honest, it gets wearisome. It's wearisome for them. It's wearisome for everybody else. Get out of it. Get over it. Okay? Well, I could go through here and people could tell stories of terrible things that have happened in their lives. And they have, but it's all real. And you know what? You got over it. You got done with it. Get done with it. Right? One of the great diarists of all times was a guy by the name of Pepys. If you look, you wouldn't see that. It's P-Y-P-E-S when you see it. Or P-E-P-Y-S, I think is how it is. But he was actually the first Lord of the Navy back in the 1600s. And he just started writing a diary of his everyday life. And it's just fascinating because you just have everyday life in England with what he's doing here and there and such and insights and he meet the king and he writes some things about him. He's one of the first historical diarists that people study because he goes into things. But his father had a statement. He said, some people have been so unfortunate as to find out they accidentally went to the bathroom in their hat. Okay? And he said, but then they compound it by putting it on their head and walking away. And, you know, the thing is, all of us have wretched stuff that happened to us from time to time. But don't put it on your head and walk away, all right? You don't have to wear it as a badge of honor. Hey, look what happened to me. I lived through this. Ah, pity me, oh, my friend. Get over it. Be done with it. I'll tell you something to you adults, the worst thing you ever want is for your children to pity you. Okay? When you find your child in a spot where your children are pitying you and feeling sorry for you and such, you need to get out of that as quick as you can. Then verse 23 says, oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book. And you know what? They are. Okay? And you know what the problem with a lot of us are? So are ours. You know, the Bible says God will make you give account for every single idle word that you have ever said. Jack Chick has got that tremendous comic book. He wrote that thing right after World War II. This is your life. Okay? I don't know how many of those have been passed out, that black and white, this is your life. And there's that thing where that guy's standing there at the judgment, and they're showing him as a kid. And he said, no, no, not that story here. No, no. Okay? Yeah, there in the throne room of God, some of the junk you've talked about being repeated in the face of God and of the angels, okay? Oh, that my words were written down in the book. Well, they are. You can be sure of it. Verse 24, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Well, that's a great statement of faith. A good statement of the resurrection. And in my flesh shall I see God. That's after the skin worms have eaten the body. I would be one that contends that Job has heard that and said it, but it's just a religious statement to him at that point. I would be one that contends that. That it's still not real in his life, and it won't be until God brings him to that place where he abhors himself. I have people I respect who don't believe that, but that's where I stand. Verse 27, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. You know what your reins are? Your reins are your will. How do you make a horse go to the left or right? The reins, okay? Inside of you, you have reins that make you work, all right? But my reins be consumed within me. Look at verse 28. But ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Now, that is a tremendous statement. He says to his friends, you shouldn't be persecuting me. Here's what you should be saying. The root of the matter. What's the root of the matter? The root of the matter is you're a sinner. The root of the matter is you need God. The root of the matter is inside of you. You need to look and realize the root of this whole problem. It's not in the Garden of Eden anymore. It's in you. It's not in the devil anymore. It's in you. It's not in your mama. It's not in your daddy. The problem is in you. How many adults do we have in here who've found the horror and shock that the things they didn't like about their parents are alive and well in them? Okay? How many of us have had that awful thing and realized it? The root of the matter, it's in me. Verse 29, be afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment. You want to know if there's anything that distinguishes the generations that live in America today? It's that very rarely in their lives have they ever been punished for anything. They can sodomize each other and not be punished. They steal and they're not punished. They curse God and they're not punished. Okay? It doesn't matter what they do. They can flunk at school, be passed on, and not punished. And then you try to speak judgment to such people, and they are like Lot's sons-in-laws, and all they see, and they think you're mocking. They don't see any truth in it whatsoever. Okay? They've never had to. And so it comes down to this, what I have learned in my ministry. Is that people today who do not have a conscience, and they don't. They just don't have a conscience. They can pull stunts and they can do things that would have torn us up and it doesn't bother them at all. Okay? They just go home and they don't see any problem with it. They can hurt their grandma, they can hurt their parents, they can hurt their friends, they can steal from their neighbors. There is no conscience in them. They can leave a woman crying and take up with another woman. There's no conscience. It doesn't bother them. You have to go to the next level with that person. You know what the next level is? It's where God said to him, the whole head is sick, the heart is faint, the wounds are putrefying, the pain of their life. You have to go to that. Because even though they've never been punished outwardly, they're being punished day by day in the fruit of their life, yes, but they don't understand why. Yes, they're like that horse that gets into the grain bin, yes, and sits there and eats and eats and eats, and that belly's swelling, and if somebody doesn't come up there pretty quick and grab that horse and lead it out of there and walk it around, that belly is going to burst. And no matter how bad the pain of that belly is, no matter how bad it hurts in here, it tastes so good here that they won't stop. They can't put those two things together. And that's the people come into my ministry, and that is their life. No matter how bad it hurts what they've done to their children, no matter how bad it hurts what they've done to themselves, no matter how bad it hurts the substance abuse they get into, no matter how bad it hurts the fornications they've gotten into, they just keep doing it because they don't have the wit to understand that the pain that I'm going on here and here is coming from what you're doing. Yes, until the man of God comes in and begins to tell them, and at first it just this doesn't even make sense. And you love them and you keep telling them you're the cause of your own pain. You're doing it. Stop what you're doing. You're hurting yourself. You're tearing your life apart. You're destroying. so many preachers today have not caught on to that huge cultural shift in America. And they're still walking up and talking about punishment to people who've never had to pay a price for anything. They wear clothes they didn't buy. They eat food they didn't buy. They live in houses they don't rent themselves. They don't have nothing that, everything's given. They've never had to deal with any of that. But they hurt. And boy, do they hurt.
Yes, sir.
And they can't figure out where the pain's coming from. So maybe a man of God can step into their life and tell them, this is why you hurt.
Right, exactly.
Now turn with me, if you would, to Job chapter 33. Okay. A few weeks ago we looked at this and we saw how that Elihu was talking to Job, and he was accusing Job of really being self-righteous, saying, what profit it is to me if I was right with God, what would it profit me? You want to know why people don't get saved? Because they really do not understand the profit that would come. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know why they don't do that? Because the bottom line is, it doesn't mean that much to them. But once in a while, it means something to them. When it ever means as much to you as it means to God, you'll be saved that moment. Okay, you'll see the disparity of your life, the agony of your life, how awful, how stupid you've been thinking the way you are. You'll abhor the way you think. You won't want it anymore. And until it comes to that point, you won't get saved. Pray any prayer you want to pray. I could teach you 100 theologically perfect prayers that I prayed trying to get saved. Okay, and never got saved on one of them. Until such time as God brought me to repentance. Job chapter 33, Elihu speaking. He says in verse 13, why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. In other words, God's never going to come up to you and say, well, here's why I did this. Okay? He doesn't have to tell you anything. That thou mightest overcome when thou art judged. I've had people say, well, who judges God? I've never met a person that didn't. They're always wrong. You know, I've had sooner or later, the time will come when I'll finally say to a person, you're bitter with God, aren't you? Like, oh. And I can't just walk up and say that instantly because they'll say no. But you finally get talking to them enough and really get talking and finally you get by everything. When it comes down to it, they're finally putting the blame. Now, you know, it's God's fault.
That's right.
That's why I've gone. That's why I've lived this way. That's why all these things have happened. It's God's fault. God's done this to me. And God doesn't give account of any of his matters. Mm-hmm. None of them. That thou mightest overcome when thou art judged. Okay? Now it says this. Verse 14, for God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. And he goes in and he says this. This is a very Old Testament thing. How does God speak to man? In a dream. Did God ever speak to man in dreams in that Old Testament? Sure did. Okay. In a vision of the night. Did he ever speak to man in visions of the night? Yes, he did. When deep sleep falleth upon men in slumberings upon the bed, he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. Now, do we have a verse in our Bible that says that won't happen anymore? We have a few of them. One of them is Hebrews 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, in time past, spake unto his fathers, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. There were a lot of ways he spoke to men in that Old Testament, but he's not doing that anymore. Now, this is what distinguishes me as a Bible-believing Baptist. I believe that when I hold this King James Bible, that these are the words of God. When God wants to speak to me, these are the words he's going to speak. It won't be dreams. It won't be visions. It won't be, you know, spooks speaking out of the walls, Ouija boards, anything else. It's going to be the words of this book are how God will speak to me. You say, don't you ever get spiritual unctions or feelings? Yes. You know how I judge those? By the words of this book. Okay? You know, if I'm walking down the street and suddenly have this deep affection for love, and realize I'm not looking at my wife, I'm looking at some other woman,
You know what I just judged about that deep affection? It is a lust. It is a vile thing trying to destroy me. When I'm walking down the street and suddenly I get a spiritual unction out of somewhere and it doesn't agree with this book, it's not right. Okay? It's not of God. When I have a deep spiritual feeling and unction and it agrees with this book, I know it's of God. Okay? Somebody asked me one time, what if the devil gives you something that agrees with the book? Well, he made a mistake. Agrees with the book, so what? All right? All right. Now it says this, verse 16, he openeth the ears of men, sealeth their instruction. Why does he do that? Look at verse 17. That he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. Do you realize every one of you have had a purpose in life that was contrary to what God's purpose for you was? And God was determined to withdraw you from your purpose. Okay? Determined that your purpose, that thing, and some of you are strong-willed, talented, with great abilities, and it'll take a long time for God to ever break you of your purposes and what you want to do. But he said he's going to withdraw man from his purpose. Why? To hide pride from man. Okay? Do you realize pride is the thing that blinds man from seeing God? When pride is there, you can't see God. And until he hides that pride, you won't see God. Okay? So why does God withdraw men from their purpose? And you say to yourself, why is God fighting me? He's trying to withdraw you from your purpose.
Yes, sir.
Okay? He doesn't want you with Elvis and Frank Sinatra down in hell singing I Did It My Way. Okay? He doesn't want you down there and, you know, in all destruction and misery. And I did it my way. You know, might be wonderful singing for Sal Valvinetti on AGT or something like that. But it's not good to sing in hell. And what God's trying to do with every single purpose, a plan for their life, where he has to break your plan. He's got to stop your plan. He's got to stop it. You know, there's a difference between breaking a will and breaking a spirit. Okay?
Sure.
Ask Miss Pam what it's like to get an animal that's spirit's been broken. Ask what it's like. Some of you know what it's like to deal with people whose spirit has been broken. And you know what the problem is? Their will isn't. But their spirit's broken. What God's trying to do is break your will. You know what you have to do with a child? You know, Tanya called me the other day and really upset and said, I know my problems with Caleb are my fault. I know that. I know that for the first 5 years of his life, I was hell and it was awful, but I don't know how to handle this thing. You know what? My heart goes out for that. Why? It starts out with the admission, this is my fault. I've done all this. This is why he is the first 5 years of his life. Can you imagine having the Tanya we knew for the first 5 years of your life as your mother? Okay? So Caleb had. Okay? And we all suddenly want to snap fingers and he's got to be a wonderful little boy now. No, there's a lot of wounds. There's a lot of deep things that aren't right there. And I loved her opening. I loved her saying it to me that way. Okay? I loved that. Caleb's will is not broken. But then I can point around to some of you adults, your will's never been broken. You had people try to do it by beating you like a cur dog. They broke your spirit. They made you depressed inside. They hurt you deeply, ruined your opinion of yourself, but they never broke your will. Every time they turn around, you'd stick your tongue out, do little things to defy them, do anything you could to get back at them, get into all sorts of sin and misery and everything else, okay? It's one of the things that fills you with rage. I remember a counselor one time telling Ruth Ann, you know, because Ruth Ann just lived so angry for so long, but when you've been abused and accused of things you didn't do and such, it just fills you with anger. Let's face it, every one of us here knows what it's like to be accused of something we didn't do. We all have. And you know what? You can't get over it to this day. Okay? It hurts inside. You want to tell that person, I didn't do it. My father talks about
You know, getting all through World War II and everything else and coming back to Little Valley, New York and finding this deputy that used to, that swore that he'd vandalized this camp and it had been 10 years and he found the man and said, I didn't vandalize that camp. Okay? I wasn't the one that for 10 years it festered in him. Through the Pacific it festered in him. He couldn't get over it that this man believed he had vandalized that camp. He hadn't vandalized that camp. Okay? It kills you. And you know what it does? It's like taking the old muzzle loader and putting a little more powder. Every time you're accused of something you didn't do, you put a little more powder in there, you're shoving that in. A little more powder in there, you're shoving that in. You're accused of stuff. People constantly mean. You know, John Mark was talking about, he's in the Jewish home up there in Rochester, and he's working there, and some pretty rich people in that, the Jewish old folks home. But he says there's one old lady that sits in a wheelchair. You know, one of the problems with getting old is you become like a child again. You lose your restraints. You know what she does? She just sits there and insults everybody that walks by. She hurts them every way she can. It just comes out of her to say it. Well, why wasn't she like that at 50? She was to the people who knew her inwardly. But she could hide it. She can't hide it anymore. She's 90 years old. She's weak. She's in a wheelchair. She says horrible things to people when they walk by. And some of you grew up in families like that where that happened with you and it kept packing that anger deep inside of you and deep inside of you and such. And there it is, ready to blow up, ready to destroy, ready to hurt everything. But it never broke your will because it was never done in wisdom. It was never done in love. It was just done for the selfish greed of a person who themselves couldn't control themselves. And until such time as God can break your will, until such time as a parent can break the will of the child and not break the spirit, where that spirit can sing and be happy and draw and do all the little things children love to do and such. But yeah, when you tell that child, go sit in that child goes sits in that chair. Why? Because its will belongs to you. You're the parent. Go sit in that chair. And they sit in that chair. Now where this church is divided, there are children in this church. If their parents told them to sit in that chair, they're going to sit there. There's children in this church. Their parents told them to sit in that chair. They'll have to stand there and watch them every moment because that child's will is not broken. Okay? And it's sad because if you break that child's spirit in doing it, you're an idiot. You're just carrying on. All you're doing is passing on the curse of the old generations on to the next generation. Don't you do that. And you want to know something? The children who would obey. If you were to go ahead, there's some children in here. Their parents said, go sit in that chair. I'm going to go in the other room and I don't want you to move. Those are the happiest children in this church. They're the happiest ones. They're the ones who really show forth talents and abilities and relationship with their parents. The ones who wouldn't do that are the most miserable. See? There's something about breaking a child's will and not breaking its spirit. You know what God's trying to do with some of you adults? Break your will for the first time in your life. For the first time in your life, subject your will to Him. Absolutely, where he's gonna withdraw you from your purpose, and he wants to hide the pride of your life from you. Always doing things your way, you're gonna do it your way, you're gonna do it your way, and he wants to hide that from you. And until he does, you cannot see him. It goes on, it says this. Verse 19, he is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. You know what that is? That's old age. You go up to that Jewish home, you know what every old person looks like there? They got their skin is just draping over their bones, their bones stick out, they're old. It's really the condition Job's in. It just said that. His flesh is cleaving to his bones and such. All the body fat is gone. All of us know what it's like to have an elderly person that finally gets in that shape. It's gone. And that's all they are. And you know what Elihu's saying? Eventually, people get there. Verse 23. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness. And that's what's missing today.
There is no one to go to anyone anymore and be able to explain to them, this is what's going on in your life, that interpreter, that messenger. You go, there's no one left for it. There's no one left to go explain to people. Some of you that who are, your salvation is dear to you, do you remember the person who could interpret to you, this is what's going on in your life, this is what's wrong, this is why you're saved today, because someone was able to come to you and show you, this is what's going on. That thing Mike Falk talked about, the day came, he saw Jesus in the words of that book. Someone had interpreted to him, and he sees it now. His will has changed. He can see that thing.
If that happens, verse 24, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Now, again, reason with me. The book of Job is written somewhere contiguous about the times of Abraham, 1800 BC, probably. How long were men living back then? Long lives, weren't they? Now, if you read any of the modern psychobabble that you find in the commentaries and that, they'll tell you, well, the atmosphere of the earth was different, therefore people lived 300-400 years. And that guy. Let me tell you something. You go make a biosphere. Put it in the best place you can. What's a biosphere? You know, where a huge greenhouse meant for human beings. And have a child born into it and live there its whole life and feed them nothing but Shapley vitamins and all the best things and you know, the best exercise. And they're not going to live 400 years. Okay? That's humanism. It's going to tell you here how people lived that long in those days. What happened to a person who came to repentance in the days of Job and Abraham? It's going to tell you right here. Look at verse 25. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's, and he shall return to the days of his youth. It told you how it happened. Isn't that what happened to Sarah? Okay. Didn't she say in one day that the time of life has passed with her? Okay. She's gone through menopause. Shall my Lord no pleasure being old? Okay? I think some of us understand that, what she's talking about. It's all past. You know what happens in the next chapter? There's men lusting for her. They're lusting for her. The devil's trying to take it over, put her in the wrong place. Her body's been completely changed over again. You know what said Abraham did? He gave glory to God. He was saying, oh, glory to God. No, he opened the tent and she's looking at what she did 50 years ago. Glory to God! All right? I mean, you know, that's, you know, he's human, all right? He looks at his wife and there she is. He's been completely made over. All right? She's returned to the days of her youth. It says he gave glory to God. I'll bet he did. All right? Now, does God make people over like that today? No, he doesn't. Okay. If you want to see a true dispensational change, there's one there. But you know what he does today? He does it on the inward parts.
Yes, that's it.
He borns them again. He makes a baby born there. Their inside becomes fresh like a child. Imagine if you could just start your life over. And every bit of the guilt, every mistake, it's all wiped clean. God puts a new heart in you.
Yes.
And it's made from God, and it's his purity and his righteousness, and it's his gift to you. That's what he offers.
Yes.
What a wonderful thing.
Yes.
Yes,
what
a gracious thing.
Yes,
and he goes on and he says this. Verse 26, he shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. Now look at verse 27. Here is the definition of repentance in the Word of God, said in the first complete sermon ever preached. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned. Now I want you to stop and think. Didn't Saul say to David, hey David, I've sinned? Didn't Pharaoh say, I've sinned? You know what a lot of people do, but there's some caveats put to this. I have sinned, and perverted that which was right. You know, the average sinner, he's had a lot of bad stuff thrown at him. But if they were to go look at the good stuff at him, they'd have to say, you know, I perverted those things.
Yes, sir.
The good things that God gave to me, I turned them to perversion and trash. Perverted that which is right. And it profited me not. Do you think Pharaoh ever said, gosh, this hasn't done me one bit of profit? Do you think Saul in his heart of hearts didn't think he really profited by the things he did? That's why some of you go ahead and pull your little stunts with those day or two that you get yourself back into sin. And then feel real bad, cry about it a little bit and everything else. But somewhere deep in your heart, you feel you needed to do that. You needed the relief. You really believe it profited you to do that. Okay? And there's no repentance in that thought. There's no help in that thought. It's when you can say, I have sinned. And I perverted that which is right. The right things, God. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's your talents that you have. Maybe it's money you were given at one point. Who knows what it is that God gave you that was right. And you look at it now and realize, not only have I sinned, but those things that are right, I perverted those. I've twisted them.
Yes, sir.
I've turned them into something ugly. And then the clincher, it profited me not. I look at it and realize, oh my goodness, it hasn't done me one bit of good. It profited me not. I don't get people who come to that point very often in my ministry. It's always a huge victory when it happens. It's one of the reasons I try, like Jesus Christ, got people to come out into the wilderness with him. All sorts of people wouldn't. Didn't see any sense in that. No sense whatsoever going out there to the wilderness with Jesus Christ. But every once in a while, I try to get people out here alone in the wilderness. Let's get together. Let's try to get together these things of God. And let's try if we can get somewhere where our hearts and minds are finally purged from everything else and we're just on the things of God. And a few times in my ministry, people have come to that point where they finally said, you know, I've sinned. I've perverted that which is right. And it profited me not. It's destroyed me. And suddenly God's withdrawn them from their purpose. They're withdrawn from it. They don't want to do their purpose anymore. He's hid pride from them, and for the first time they can see God.
Thank you. Yes. That's it.
Verse 28. He will deliver his soul from the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oft times with man. Pastor Hain. Again, whatever God shows you.
Whatever you want to end this service.